Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome to our worship service. We would like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us, as well as those who are following along online. May we be blessed as we worship the Lord together. The congregation is reminded that the offering today will be again for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. And for this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend Fisher, Emeritus Pastor of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, to lead a worship service.
Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from? Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together to the praise of our God from Hymn 4. Together, call on the name of the Lord our God and ask for a blessing on this worship service. My good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again on this day we may gather together in your house, and that together as your people we may sing the praises of your great and holy name. And Father, we thank you that Hymn 4 reminds us that you are the great God, our Creator, the one who has given us life, the one who numbers our days, the one who provides for us day by day and week by week. Father, we thank you for your gifts and we thank you for your goodness. We also praise you, God the Son, for being our Savior, the one who has rescued us from our sins and our trespasses, the one who gives to us redemption, righteousness, and everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and continue to do and will one day do in perfect measure. We also praise you, God, the Holy Spirit, for coming and dwelling in our hearts. We cannot imagine what that's like, being the Holy Spirit and dwelling in unholy hearts and lives. But we thank you for doing that, and we thank you for changing our hearts and lives so that we may know you all the more and be able to serve our triune God all the better. And so, Lord, we come to you. We come to you this afternoon, expressing our thanks, giving our praise, and asking as well for a blessing on this worship service. Lord, would you continue to be active in the lives and in the hearts of each and every one of us, young and old alike. You are aware of our needs, our circumstances and situation. You are aware, Father, of the ups and downs of daily living. You are aware of everything that goes on in our daily lives. And we constantly ask you, Lord, to be with us, to help us and to guide us, to strengthen us and to keep us. Lord, bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. May it once again give us understanding and insight into what your will is for the life of us as your people. And Lord, be with all of us here this afternoon, and not only here this afternoon, but also wherever your people are gathered on this day. Will you grant your indispensable blessing and grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together this afternoon. We turn to the Old Testament. First of all, we're going to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, the verses 8 to 22. First of all, then, Leviticus chapter 25, the verses 8 to 22. And as you can see there, this is a particular chapter that deals with a number of special times in the calendar of Israel, the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath year, as well as the year of Jubilee. We'll read then about the year of Jubilee, beginning in verse 8 and following. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. And then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years of crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my law rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop, and you shall eat the old until the 9th year, when its crop arrives. Thus far the reading from Leviticus chapter 25. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 61, page 737. And as we shall see, these are the words that the Lord Jesus quotes when he preaches in the synagogue in Nazareth. Isaiah chapter 61, the verses 1 to the end of that chapter, 1 to 11. And there the word of our God reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord. The Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's respond with the singing of Psalm 56, the stanzas 4 and 5. Preach to you this afternoon from the word of our God as you find it in Luke 4, not Luke 9, Luke 4, the verses 14 to 30. Luke chapter 4, the verses 14 to 30. And there Dr. Luke writes, in verse 14 and following. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Thus far, the reading of our text this afternoon, after the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 72, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, homeward bound. Who has not looked forward to going home after being away for an extended period of time? And who of us does not associate home with pleasant thoughts relating to family and friends, to familiar sights and surroundings? Is this not often what keeps people going when they are away for an extended period of time? There is an old saying that home is where the heart is. And in many cases, that's very true indeed. But nevertheless, when we do come home, we may feel some kind of a letdown. For you see, in our minds, we often idolize what it was like to be at home. And we expect that everyone's going to be very glad to see us, and they've missed us, of course, terribly. But that's not always the case. You come home after a long absence, and it seems as if no one notices you, and no one's really missed you. So sometimes homecomings simply do not measure up to our hopes and dreams and expectations. And we might ask the question, was that the same for our Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of expectations did he have when he turned his heart towards home? Was he expecting a warm reception? Was he looking forward to renewing old acquaintances? Had he been homesick? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal his state of mind or tell us about his personal hopes or aspirations. However, it does tell us something about the kind of reception that he received in his hometown and from those who lived in that town. You see, we know a great deal about the kind of homecoming he receives. And so I would like to preach to you this afternoon on the following theme, Oh, What a Homecoming. And we're going to see that this particular homecoming commences or begins with praise. It continues with proclamation or teaching. And it concludes with persecution or hatred or resistance. So, beloved, what a homecoming. Well, beloved, if we are going to understand the homecoming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to, first of all, put it into context. And what this means is that we should take a good look at the verses 14 and 15 of our text. What they tell us is that our Savior returned to Galilee in a new and special kind of way. You remember earlier he had left it. He had gone to the region of the Jordan in order to be baptized by John the Baptist, and thereafter he had been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil. But now he is back. And you can say, how he is back? We are told that he is back armed with the Spirit. Jesus, it says, very clearly returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That's how he returned. And of course, that's not how he left. He had left Galilee unbaptized, unordained. He had left it, as far as we know, without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But now when he returns, he is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit who had descended on him in the form of a dove at the baptism that was administered by John. The Spirit who had led him, we are told, into the wilderness, and the Spirit who had enabled him to defeat the devil and his temptations. Well, now, filled with the great power of this Spirit, the Lord Jesus begins his official messianic work in that part of Israel. He comes as the Messiah. And the result you can read as well in our text is that he takes Galilee, that northern region, by storm. It doesn't take very long, and people everywhere in that region are talking about him. Luke says that the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Almost overnight, he became a sensation. He made headlines. He was the talk of the town. But why was he the talk of the town? What's the reason for this? Well, the answer comes in verse 15 where it says, and he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified by all. He taught in their synagogues. I think we need to read those particular words of our text rather carefully. And to understand them rather properly, what that means is that Jesus is famous, but why is he now suddenly so famous? Is it because of his miracles? Luke doesn't mention him having done any miracles up until this point, but perhaps he did. We don't really know. But it's not for that particular reason that the people are so full of him. No, Luke says it has everything to do with his teaching. The teaching that he brought, the instruction that he gave, especially his teachings in the synagogues of Galilee. In other words, what won the people over were not, in the first place, those fancy miracles that he did. And neither was it the fact that perhaps in one way or another he was a great entertainer. You know, in these days, in order to draw a crowd, you pretty well need to hire a rock band or a sports person or a celebrity of one kind or another. But as far as we know, Christ did none of those things, and he was none of those things. So what is Christ? What is it that makes him so famous in this time and in this place? What draws people to him? And the only thing we can conclude, it are his words, his teaching. His instruction. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that today? He goes and he teaches and he becomes famous. We might ask today, who in the world goes out today and listens to a word of a particular teacher? Sorry to say, but teachers don't usually attract or excite a whole region of a particular country. But Christ does. Christ excites the whole region of Galilee. And it are the words of his mouth that do it. It are the truths and the insights that he tells and conveys that do it. Would he have had the same measure of success today? Would he be able to attract people in this very visual, very entertainment-oriented, very emotionally charged environment that we have today? Of course, we cannot answer that conclusively. But you know what this should tell us? It should remind us that the real excitement in this life actually comes, believe it or not, from words. Words that have to do with truth. I know many of you know what it's like to go to a concert. And concerts can be very thrilling, very uplifting, very entertaining. It can give you a high that lasts for a number of days, although usually after that it starts to fade away. It doesn't stay with you. And many of you know what it's like to spend a whole evening in front of the television watching Netflix or whatever have you, and being bombarded by all kinds of plots and images and information. And for the moment, you're being entertained. But then you shut the thing down and you turn off the video games and you go to bed empty. You look back over the hours you've spent and you suddenly realize that really you spend a lot of time dealing with nothing and often with nonsense. And so what should all of this tell us? It should remind us that while images and pictures have their place, it are really words that shape our lives. It are words about ideas and concepts and truths that really build us up and transform us. If you want to grow in this life, no amount of television is going to do it for you. And no amount of Facebook is going to do it for you either. No, beloved, if you want to grow, you have to work with words, and then especially with an eye to growth, personal growth and development, you need to work with the words and the truths of the gospel. Christ taught in the synagogues of Galilee. And the result, he was glorified, praised by all. So what's the message for today? I think it's telling us we shouldn't trade in words for pictures, ideas for thrills, teaching for entertainment. Beloved, what is actually going into our minds? What is shaping our perspectives and our outlooks and our values? Take the time to read good books, good articles, good magazines, or to read good websites. It strikes me that we almost all have a big screen television in our homes, but sometimes books and magazines are in very short supply indeed. And yet it are good ideas, it are truths that shape and mold and enrich and equip our lives. So we need to be committed to being students. And then as students, especially of Jesus Christ and of his word.
Well, beloved, it is as a much praised teacher that Christ goes through the region of Galilee. And it's also as a much praised teacher that he finally goes to his hometown. He goes to Nazareth. And what does he do there? Well, we don't get a detailed description or itinerary. We're not told what he did during all the days of the week, but we are told that on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And notice that Dr. Luke adds the interesting comment, as was his custom. Sometimes we have this picture of Jesus as the itinerant preacher who really wasn't all that organized and really didn't have that much structure in his life. But I think that that scenario is a misrepresentation. Our Lord was a Jew. And we know a faithful Jew as well. On the Sabbath day, for example, he didn't sleep in. He didn't consider himself free to do his own thing or to follow his own particular agenda. No, he went to the worship services, not to the hills. He went to the synagogue, not to the mall. And indeed, it says every Sabbath day he went to the local synagogue. That was his custom, Luke says. He didn't forsake the assembly of the saints. You know, there are Christians who hate customs, who hate, they tell me, routines. You have to be spontaneous, spur of the moment kind of things. But I would remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ had certain customs, and here's one of them. Custom, the tradition of faithful worship, as well as others, like faithful and steadfast prayer. And so it is that on the Sabbath day, our Savior goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. And what happens to this in the synagogue of Nazareth? Well, he is invited by the leader of the synagogue, we are told, to read and explain the scriptures. And by the way, in the synagogues at that time, the custom was for 7 men to read, and each one of those men would read a verse. And there was also someone who would translate the verse from Hebrew into Greek or Aramaic. And after the reading, it was the custom that one of these men would be asked to explain the particular passage just read. And one more custom should be mentioned. If a prominent teacher or rabbi came to town, he was usually asked to read and explain the passage. And that's now what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does in our text. He stands up to read. He's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll. He finds the place and he reads it. And then when he's finished reading it, he rolls the scroll back up again, hands it to the attendant, sits down, and begins to explain the passage. That's the procedure. But you might wonder, well, what was the text? What words did our Lord Jesus pick on that particular occasion? Well, Luke tells us, he says, it are the words of Isaiah 61, the verses 1 and 2, which we've read together a few moments ago. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what does he say about this text, about these words, these verses? How does he explain them? Well, you'll notice we don't get a summary of his sermon anywhere in Luke's account. But even though we don't have a summary, we do get the main thrust of his explanation. And it's captured in that sentence that you find in verse 21, and it says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ means to say that these particular words of Isaiah 61 that he has just read with them are now fulfilled in him. He's saying that he is the one who has the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who preaches good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, release to the captive, sight to the blind. It is he who proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Now you will understand that under normal circumstances, this is a stupendous claim. But when the Lord Jesus makes it in the synagogue of Nazareth in his very own hometown, it becomes even more remarkable and more loaded. But you can be sure that every Jew in that synagogue in Nazareth at that time knew these words of Isaiah by heart. These are the words that had sustained the Jewish remnant for so long. They were, as it were, etched on the palms of their hands. Originally, the prophet Isaiah had uttered these words when the children of Israel were captive in the land of Babylon. To those particular exiled Jews, depressed, out of sorts, away from home, lonely and distressed, there came this message of great hope and deliverance. Isaiah told them about, just hang on, there's a year of Jubilee that's going to come. A year of the Lord's favor. And by the way, do you know something about the year of Jubilee? We've read something about it in Leviticus chapter 25. And there you can read that this year of Jubilee is to be celebrated every 50 years. And during that 50th year, all the debts in Israel were supposed to be canceled. All the slaves were to be set free. All the land and property was to be returned to its original owners. You see, it was a year of restoration, renewal, a year of freedom, celebration, a year of joy and deliverance. Yes, and how the Jews were waiting for that particular year to come. In fact, they identified the year of Jubilee with the dawning of a whole new era of peace and freedom and prosperity. They identified it with the coming of the great Messiah to Israel. Only they had come back from Babylon, and it hadn't come. They were oppressed in due time by the Syrians, and it didn't come. And now they were under the thumb of the Romans, and it still hadn't come. And no doubt there were many who were asking themselves, where is this year of Jubilee that Isaiah promised us? Where is this special year and time? When is the Messiah and the Messianic age going to dawn? Well, it's in that kind of a situation that our Savior steps forward. He reads Isaiah 61, he puts back the scroll, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, people, the year of Jubilee is here. The prophecy of Isaiah has come to pass. The Spirit of the Lord has come down. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, all the down and outs in society are being raised up and helped. And so what is Christ saying? He's saying that with his coming, the year of Jubilee has come for his people. He's saying that he is the anointed one of the Lord, that he has come and received the power to preach and to free and to heal and to release. In other words, he's the one who's able to take care of all the needs of his people. He's able to address every hurt, heal every heart, open every prison, and restore every soul. He's able to do it then, and he's just as able to do it today. You and I are being reminded almost every day that we live in a broken world. So many things threaten to undo us. And maybe that's why the levels of anxiety have never been higher in our Western world. There are sins that affect and inflict our lives. There are sicknesses and plagues. Think today of the coronavirus in China and elsewhere. These things that sap our strength and our health and our hope. There are accidents that maim and kill loved ones. There are conflicts that undermine and destroy human relationships. And the question comes up, who will rescue us? Who will deliver us, as Scripture says, from this body of death? And the message of the world is no one. You have to take care of yourself. Make the best of it. Solve your own problems. But the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ has come and he will rescue and redeem us. In other words, there's only one true answer to life's brokenness and the world's pain and its tumult, and that is Christ. You need to take your troubles and your sorrows to him. You need to live out of his strength. You need to realize that with his coming, the kingdom of God has come, and that it will keep on coming until that day when it comes in perfect measure. The year of Jubilee is here. Because the Lord of the Jubilee has come. And so, beloved, do you hear? Do you hear what hope the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you? Are you poor? Are you in prison? Are you blind? Are you oppressed? Go to Christ. Are you sick? Are you lonely? Are you depressed? Are you hurting? Are you mourning? Go to Christ. He will help you, satisfy you, encourage you, comfort you, and bless you. He will see you through this life and on into the glorious life that is coming. Go to Christ. So it is then any wonder that Christ brings this kind of a message of fulfillment to his hometown? Does he not save the best for those he loves most and knows best? And indeed he does. And notice for a while all the townspeople, they savor, they take in, they rejoice in his words. Luke says, they all spoke well of him. And they marveled. They marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then as they're in this state, of joy and euphoria, something punctures it. A question is asked, and unfortunately the English translation doesn't get the contrast quite right. But the question that is asked, isn't this Joseph's son? And quite simply, the import of that question is something like this. Now, just wait a minute here. Let's not get too excited, too carried away. Who is this Jesus? Anyway, is he not the son of Joseph? And who's Joseph? Isn't he a simple carpenter in our village? Isn't he one of us? He's nothing special. So how can this son of Joseph be the Messiah and the Lord of the Jubilee? How can he usher in this wonderful year and this glorious era? You see, doubt begins to creep in, and along with doubt, there comes unbelief as well. And as well, there comes a call for him to prove himself by doing all kinds of miracles. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you've been doing in Capernaum. But notice Christ resists the call. And instead, he warns them about their creeping unbelief. And he reminds them there were many widows in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah during those years of want and famine. But Elijah was sent to a woman in Sarepta, a widow. And remember as well the prophet Elisha in his day. There were many lepers in Israel, but to whom was Elisha sent? But to Naaman the Syrian. And the juxtaposition of the message is the children of Israel hardened their hearts, and the great healing power of God passed them by. Oh, and when the residents, the inhabitants of Nazareth hear these words, they were immediately inflamed. And instead of taking these words to heart and repenting and embracing Christ and his gospel with joy and thanksgiving, they drive him out of the synagogue and out of the town, and they push him toward the brow of the hill in order to throw him over the cliff and kill him. Murder and violence is their intent. But you'll notice Christ, whose time has not yet come, simply walks through the crowd and goes on his way. Beloved, what a turnabout. You know, one moment it's all praise, compliments, adoration, adulation. And the next, it's hatred and venom and spite and murder. And why such a violent reaction? Because Christ's very words pricked their pride and offended their status. We are Abraham's children. And who is this carpenter's son to tell us that we are fundamentally unbelievers? What right does he have to compare us to Elijah and Elisha's generation? And what right does he have to threaten us with foreign widows and uncircumcised generals? Well, beloved, he has every right. And indeed, you can say that what Christ does in his hometown, he does everywhere else. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He preaches the Jubilee. And he confronts people continually with a choice. It's not enough to simply stand on the sidelines and applaud him as the great and the wise teacher. No, you have to embrace him, bow down before him, confess him as the anointed one, as the Messiah, as the Lord of the Jubilee. They weren't prepared to do that, those inhabitants of Nazareth. Are we today prepared to do that? Who is it that dominates and rules in our hearts today, beloved? Who is number one in your life? Who is the source of your greatest joy and expectation? If it's not Christ, His love and mercy will pass you by, and it'll go to others. Do not presume upon your status as covenant children. Do not presume upon the fact of your baptism. Do not presume upon your church going. Those people in Nazareth, as far as we know, they went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. But they still ended up rejecting Christ, rejecting the Lord's anointing, and therefore rejecting the year of the Jubilee. And why? Because they refused to believe in Christ and to expect all things from Him and through Him. It all begs the question, doesn't it? Are we any different today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon and we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for reminding us that He is the Lord of the Jubilee, the great Messiah. And that in Him and through Him comes every help and every hope to us. Father, may we embrace Him, not reject Him. Receive Him and not renounce Him. Rejoice in Him and know what a treasure He is. Father, will you cause us every day to go to Christ? Because He has what we need. He has the words of eternal life. Hear us in His name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Together with the church of all times and places, let's confess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed in hymn 1. In our closing prayer, we will mention the fact that a sister-in-law of Brother and Sister Knapp has passed away in the Netherlands. We'll also remember Reverend Dong and his wife, Shen Wei, who is trapped in China, you might say. She's been there since December because of her sick mother, and we have no idea when she will be able to return home since the city she's in right now is quarantined as well. So let's pray for her and her husband. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon and we thank you for this bright and beautiful spring-like day. We thank you that on this day we may celebrate your goodness both in your word and in your creation. And we rejoice, Father, in your goodness and in the mercy and in the gospel that you send to us every day. We thank you, Father, for reminding us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that when he comes into the world, he doesn't just come as a bare-bones Savior, but rather he comes as the great and the only Savior who is able to address all of the needs and all of the hurts, all of the problems of his people. And Father, we thank you for his great redeeming work, a work which continues to go on today and will continue until that time when he returns on the clouds of heaven. Father, we pray that you would be with us as your people, that you would cause us to continually look to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, not to depend upon ourselves, not to depend upon other people, not to depend upon human manufactured gods or goddesses, but rather, Lord, to depend only on Christ. For only he is the true Lord and Savior of the Jubilee. Father, we pray that you would bless us in the week that lies before us, that you would go with us, help us every day, help us deal with life's ups and downs, to also relish its joys and its achievements, but at the same time also to deal with its disappointments and its discouragement. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you continue to minister to us, not only in this life, but also for the life to come. We pray that you would continue to be with our brother and sister Knapp, who mourn the passing of a sister-in-law in the Netherlands. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen them and their loved ones back in that country. Father, we know that as we get older, the circle of family and friends so often grows smaller. And we pray that we may be able to cope with that and at the same time to go forward in hope, because we have great hope through Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life of his people. We also pray, Father, for our missionary, Reverend Dong, and his wife, Jian Wei, who is in China and who cannot return home, who's there to help her ailing mother, but who has been trapped in this coronavirus situation. Lord, we pray that you would keep her free from this virus. At the same time, we pray that you would give her every strength to cope with confinement and with all of the pressures that come with living so far away from her husband and family. Lord, be with her and be with Pastor Dong as well, and give them both, together with the Chinese nation, what is needed in terms of strength in this time. Father, we know that in this time there is increased racial enmity and all kinds of insults being tossed around by people who put their mouths in gear before their brains are in motion. But Father, we pray that we may realize that what has befallen the Chinese nation could so easily have fallen our Canadian nation or the American nation or any other nation on the face of the earth. We do not know when viruses and epidemics will strike or where they will come from. But we do know that they are sent to remind us, number one, of our vulnerabilities and weaknesses, and as well to drive us increasingly to you and to your sovereign goodness and mercy in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that also the nations of this world may once again be confronted with the fact that they are not omnipotent, they are not all-knowing and all-seeing, there are limits to our humanity. And not only are there limits to our humanity, but we need to acknowledge that and realize that our hope comes not from within or among ourselves, but only from the living God of heaven and earth and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Father, be with us. Bless us throughout this week. Give us all that we need in health and in sickness, in riches and in poverty, in good times and bad, in war and peace, no matter where we are. Lord, help us, bless us, and keep us, and give us a good week in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord, and after the offering has been taken, let us sing and rise together, sing hymn 81. receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.